As we're here this morning, Father, I was really encouraged by the songs that we sang this morning. They covered a lot of themes that I wanted to cover this morning, and it wasn't a coincidence. Your great grace and work that out so the songs would complement what I want to share this morning. And so I'd ask, Lord, that you'd use me to your glory. And I thank you for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. There's an old-time preacher. His name is Harry Ironside. Anybody knows who Harry Ironside is? He was affiliated with, in his younger years, he was associated with the Salvation Army. Then he became affiliated with the Plymouth Brethren. He was the pastor at Moody Bible Church for over 20 years. He had a heart for preaching the word, and he had a heart for the lost. Normally his services would, I think it would be at least 2,000 people would be in every service. And there are only two Sundays in the 20 years that he was there that somebody wasn't saved in a service. When he went with Harry Ironside, he was riding the bus. He lived in California. He was riding a bus in California, and he was going to go to the ocean. And this one gal came up to him, and she had a veil over her head, and she had some bells and some other stuff. She was a little strange. And at the time, she told Dr. Ironside, "Sir, if you give me a quarter, I'll tell you your future." Well, Harry Ironside goes, "Well, you don't know my background. I'm Scotch, and we just don't give up money." And he goes, "I don't need to have you do that, because I've got a book right here that talks about my past, my present, and my future." And so that's what we're going to go ahead and do this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're going to consider our past, our present, and our future. The three on our past, where we were set apart from God. That's our past. We are set apart from God. Our present, we're in Christ. Our future will be with Christ. That's the three points of the outline that we're going to look at today. But our past, I'm going to go ahead and read in Ephesians 2. I'm going to be reading sections of Ephesians 2, and so the first section is I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and then 11 through 12, where we consider our past being apart from God. Paul writing, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once walked and conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, verse 11, "Therefore remember that you too, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that you were," my glasses are steaming up, "that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the promises, strangers from the covenants of God, having no hope and without God in the world." 2:1, I'd like to consider our state. That says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. That was our state. We were dead. What's death? Death means separation. There's several kinds of death mentioned in Scripture. On this emphasis of death, Paul's talking about spiritual death. When I was born into the world, I was a preemie, by the way. I weighed a little more than 3 pounds. Can't you tell? Well, anyway, when I was born into the world, I was born physically alive, but I was spiritually dead. Jesus in Matthew 8:22, you don't need to turn there, but you can use that as a reference. He's talking to his disciples, and he's gathering them together so they can go out and proclaim the kingdom of the heavens, because that's what he was offering. One of the disciples came up to him and said, "Lord, you know, we need to bury somebody." And what Jesus said, he says, "Let the dead bury the dead." He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." What does that mean? That means let those who are spiritually dead bury the ones that are physically dead. And so that's how, this is the picture that Paul is stating and how we were. We were spiritually dead when we were born, because we were spiritually dead. Dead in what? Our trespasses and sins. A trespass is simply when we have a lust from the flesh or one of the other enemies, when we decide to do it in our minds, when we decide that we're going to do it, that is a trespass. Then a sin is the next step. Sin is the action, the activity is when we do that. That's what sin is. A good definition for sin, 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. So that's how we were. We were dead and trespasses and sin. Then he goes on to talk about our walk. Our walk. And he says, "And when she once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." I'm going to stop right there. We went by that which was trendy in the world. That's what we went by, and that was our pattern. That's what we did. Then it says we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is who? It's Satan. Satan, he's the prince of the power of the air. In John 8:44, the Jews were arguing with Jesus, and Jesus flatly stated who their father was. John 8:44, "You are your father the devil, and you desire to do his will." And so as an unsaved person, Satan was my dad. Then it goes on to say in here in Ephesians, according to the principality of the era, who now works in the sons of disobedience. That word for working, he now energizes the sons of disobedience. All unsaved people are energized by their dad. There are really two families in this world, God's family and Satan's family. God energizes us, amen, to do his will. But when we were unsaved, it was Satan that was the one who was energizing me. Paul goes on to, he says, then he talks about our walk. It says we're sons of disobedience, and our walk could be classified in verse 3. It talks about what we did. "In whom we walked, we conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." In other words, we feel a lust is simply a desire. "Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." This morning when I was going over my message, I was thinking of a song. I didn't get saved. I was in the Navy from 71 to 75. 72, I had the privilege of going to Vietnam. I was on a tin can. 73, I found Christ as my Savior. But before I got saved, there was a rock and roll song when I grew up in the 60s. The phrase was, "Born to be wild." Paul is saying that's what those sons of disobedience were doing. Well, I was born, and I was wild. And I was wild. I want to move up to verse 11 where we look at our status, and this status is really from the Jews' perspective. Paul therefore says, "Remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who conducted who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that you were at a time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But the Jews called us Gentiles. They affectionately called us goyim, dogs. We were dogs from the Jewish perspective. Okay, that's how they saw us. But then he has five things about us that weren't very, it shows being separate from God. It shows things that they had were things that we didn't have. We were without Christ. Without Christ. Then we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? We were strangers to the politics of Israel. We weren't concerned about it. We had no part of it. Then Paul goes on to say, we were strangers from the covenants of God. If you look in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God made many promises to the nation of Israel. He promised them a land. He promised them a Messiah that he would come. He also promised that David would reign in the future. He promised under, like in Jeremiah 31, that a new covenant, that he was going to give them new minds, new hearts. That's going to take place in the future yet. But as a goyim, as a Gentile, I had no part of it. No part of it. Then he goes on to say, having no hope. Having no hope. Today, anybody apart from Christ has no hope. And then they go, then the last phrase is this, and without God in the world. Basically, the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said they were godless ones. They were godless ones. That's our past when we were separated from God. And now I'd like to consider being in Christ. And under this, I'd like to say the first thing we're going to consider is God's work in salvation. If you look at Ephesians 2, starting with we'll read verses 4 and 5, where it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is merciful. Mercy, what's that? That's when God sees somebody suffering because of some aspect of sin. God the Father saw humanity, saw mankind, that they were suffering. So God being, he's a God, he's love, that's true, but he's also good. God's happy, he's always happy. And so one of the things that he did, he decided to take care of our suffering. And what he did, he decided, it said that we need to go look in the text for a second. But God, because he is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. He loved us. How did God love us? Rhetorical question. At Calvary, Jesus, 30 years old, he started his ministry. He offered himself as king. Then 6 months before that, there was a change of plans. The emphasis was changed. He started speaking, if you look at Matthew 16, around verse 17, around there, Jesus told his disciples, stop telling people that I am the Christ or the Messiah. And after that point, he started telling people that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He was to suffer, die, but he's going to be resurrected at least three times. Before the cross, he told his disciples that's what was going to be taking place. Now, I can understand the disciples, they didn't get it the first time. I don't get a lot of things the first time. Sometimes I need 5, 6, 7, 10 times before the light finally comes on. You go, aha, that's what my wife means. Sorry, dear. So when he starts telling about he'd been 3 years talking about he's offering himself as king, now he's saying, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. They didn't get it. They didn't understand because their mindset was about the kingdom. It's going to be here. It's so close. But he says, no, I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. So how did God love the world? When they were nailing Christ on the cross, when the soldiers were doing that, what did God do? He saw his son and he counted him to be sin for us. He put our sin debt on him. He who knew no sin. Why is that? Like Paul says in Corinthians, that we might become a quality of God's righteousness in him. That's what God did. He knew the world was suffering because of sin. And so he loved the world by putting our sin debt on Christ at that moment. I turn the page. I go, where's my verse? Verse 4, and so he loved us with a great love in which with he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. The moment the gospel, what's the gospel? The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he is buried and rose again, when? The third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that's the great passage. If you only have a couple of seconds and you want to share something important with an unsaved person and you're sure that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do it, you want to share the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Those are the verses that they need to hear to get saved. Somebody in your life shared the gospel with you, and when you did, something changed. The moment you believed the gospel, a lot of things changed. You became regenerated. That's where Christ is in you, John 14, 20. When Christ talks about you and me, and I in you. I in you is emphasizing regeneration. That's from John 14, 20. But then there was something we're focusing now on the Spirit's part. I'm looking at that clock and it's not moving. I got all the time in the world. No. We need to talk about that. One of the things the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit, you were regenerated, but he also baptized you. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we've all been baptized into the body of Christ. We've all been baptized by the body into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Concerning this baptism, I need to say a couple of facts. It's a spiritual baptism, not a water baptism. And it wasn't an experiential thing. It wasn't anything that you felt. Why is that, Jeff? Because this is how it worked. God, in God's thinking, he sees people either being all unsaved people, he counts us, I was counted to be in Adam. He was my in Adam. All unsaved people are in Adam. When I believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit took me out of being in Adam, and he put me into a new column. It's called in Christ. Now, baptism is a beautiful word. It means to dip, dunk, or immerse. If I would have had a podium, if I would have been down at Broadbent, I would have had a glass of milk and a cookie, and I would have been wearing a mask because I didn't have COVID at the time, and I would have been dipping that cookie in the milk. And I'm going, immersed. You've been immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. It was something that was done for you. And so Paul says that in other passages, he says, you have put on Christ. We have put on Christ like an outer garment. So when God the Father looks at Christ, he sees you and me in him. That's very important. That's very important. I want to consider three aspects now of our position in Christ. If you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm just jumping in the verse. I want to cover these passages because it's important for you to have that perspective. Ephesians 1, 6, it says, to the praise and the glory of his grace in which he made us accepted in the beloved. I would say beloved one. Ephesians 1 through 3 tells us about all the wealth and riches that we have in Christ. But here in verse 6, Paul says, to the praise of the glory. What he wants you to do when he says praise, he wants you to think about the attributes that God used to give you a specific benefit. When you say that back to God, that's praise. To the praise of his glory. The glory of his grace, that unmerited favor. Remember, it's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve to get what God gave us. What did we deserve? Yeah, that's right. That's what we deserved. But by God's mercy and grace, we are now in Christ. Remember in the Christmas story, when Gabriel comes to Mary, he calls her something. He says, greetings. He says, highly favored one. Greetings, highly favored one. That's the same phrase that Paul uses here. You can't, in some translations, you really don't get it, but that's how it is in the original. He says, to the glory of his grace in which he highly graced us. He highly graced us. He highly favored us. Why? Because we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We were put into a position that we did not deserve. So the word grace is used a couple of times. It says, to the glory of his grace in which he highly graced us. Then it goes, where? In the beloved one. What does that mean? This is what it means, beloved, and it's very important. Sometimes we as Christians wonder, how does God see us? What's his opinion of us? This is his opinion of us. That he loved you and me just as much as he loved the Son. That is his opinion of you. And if you look at me apart from Christ, warts and all, he loves you just as much as he loves the Son. I was thinking of that phrase. Mary is the only person that's been highly graced. When under the old covenant, under law, she was highly graced because she got to be the mother of humanity, of Jesus. But she too is a graced believer. And now she is in the body of Christ. She was transitionalized. And so she got to be highly graced twice. That's just a extra no charge. Let's move on. If you'll please turn to Ephesians 2:13, we'll look at the next aspect of our position. But now in Christ Jesus, please note it says, in Christ Jesus. When God is looking at, when God looks at the Son, he sees you in him because we have put on Christ as an outer garment. So in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made nigh by the what? Blood of Christ. The songs, like I said, the songs that we sang this morning were just complimented. Oh, that blood. Under law, those the priest would go into the tabernacle and they'd offer those sacrifices year after year after year after year. I like to think of it this way. They would be paying on the interest of the loan, but they never touched the principal. They would be paying the just interest only. But the principal was always there. Jesus Christ. When he first, on his first ascension into heaven, he, since God the Father had made him a great high priest, he was able to enter the heavenly holy of holies, and he took his blood and he poured that precious blood on the mercy seat, and it was there that our sin debt was paid in full. What did he do after that? He was able to sit down. That's one of the things that you'll never see in the temple. You never would have found chairs because they're always stand up working. They're always out giving the sacrifices. But Christ and his sacrifice, it was once for all, and it paid the price for our sin debt. So his blood is precious. We've been made near. We were so far from God, but now we're near. Let's look at our third aspect in Ephesians 2:6. Paul, I'm just jumping in the verse. It says, we've been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I need to talk to you about the words that are used in the original here. It's hard to... There's a special significance, and I want you to get it. I want you to see it the way God sees it. It says, we are raised up together with. There are different prepositions in the Greek. One has the idea of having closely associated with. That's meta. That's not the preposition that's used here. Meta, when I was in the Navy, I went to a car show at L.A., and it was a big thing, and probably like 100 yards away, I don't know why I did, I saw an actor, James Garner. If you know who James Garner is, he does the Rockford Files and a few other things. Well, anyway, I saw him. And so I could say, yeah, I went to this car show with James Garner. Well, I wouldn't be lying. But the word, the preposition used here, it's soon. Asked you in it. And what Paul did when he took the verb, and in the Greek, you can take the preposition and jam it on the front of the verb. You can do that in the Greek. And that's what Paul did here. It says, we were raised together with, seated together with, close. A real close proximity. Sometimes the word soon is used. It's just like when you're working together and you can tell, maybe, oh, they forgot to use deodorant this morning. or his wife fixed the lunch and it had a lot of garlic in it. We're talking about that close. That's what God has done. That's how he sees us in Christ. That's how he sees us in Christ. That he raised us up together with him, and now we're seated in the heavenlies with him. As a Gentile, separate from God, but in Christ, I've been made near, seated, and God loves me just as much as he loves the Son. Real quickly, I'd like to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 to consider our future. Right now, God the Father, as I said, sees us in Christ, and we put on Christ as... There are so many different places in the New Testament where it talks about how our perspective of what it means to be in Christ. There's a lot of things that go on. I'm just giving you three of them. There's a lot more in there. So when you see the phrases in him, in Christ, and so forth, look and see what those... They're very important. That's emphasizing the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. We need to think about that. We need to think about that. First, we need to see ourselves in Christ and accept it. You need to have that frame of mind and count it as a fact. Really, that's what God the Father did. When he looks at Christ and when he sees us, the word in the original is legizomai. And what does that word mean? God counts something to be true and then acts on that basis. He counts something to be true and then acts on that basis. And we're told, Paul wants us to do the same thing. He talks about that in Romans 6. You can look at that on your own. But the thing about it is, so God sees us in Christ. We're near. What about our future now? In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it's the verse that deals with the rapture, but in 4:17, Paul goes, I'll read the last part of 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The rapture is when our position in Christ becomes our personal experience. At that point, we will be experientially with Christ. We will be with Christ. One of the things coming to Dayton First Baptist, in reading the doctrinal statement, I liked that in there, as far as eschatology, it talks about the rapture in there, that it also says that it's imminent. What does that mean? That could happen at any moment. It could happen perhaps today. That's why in Titus 2:13, Paul calls the rapture the blessed hope, the happy hope, that it could happen perhaps today. So why is this important, beloved? I don't know what's going to happen in 2021. I pray that it's not going to be like 2020. But in our thinking, in your day-to-day thinking, when you get up, I hope that you first see yourself in Christ. When you see yourself in Christ, you can see your wife in Christ. You can see your kids in Christ. Then in the back of your mind, you can think, perhaps today. Perhaps today, perhaps the day will come. Really, I'll say this in closing. We just celebrated the first Advent when Jesus came to the earth, when God the Son came to earth and when Jesus was born. That's the first Advent. The first and second Advent, they deal with the nation of Israel. He came the first time and offered himself as king. Rejected, but so he's going to come back in the second Advent, which is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. And that coming is going to be much different than the first. But that deals with Israel and as far as establishing the law, his appearing. Beloved, in what I said and read in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have an Advent that with him as well. But it's not one that he's coming to earth. It says we're going to meet him where? In the air. So the church, we have a different Advent. He's going to be coming for us, and we're going to be meeting him in the air, and then he's going to be taking us home. It's important for us to remember how we were apart from Christ. It's more important to recognize how we are in Christ. And perhaps this year, beloved, we'll get to be with Christ. Let's close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, I've been rambling on, but I thank you for your word. Your word, it talks about us, paints a true picture of us, and we thank you for that. But more importantly, Father, we thank you for how you see us in Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace that we're saved by it. But once saved, we've been baptized in the body of Christ, and we thank you so much for that. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.